Here we go. Week one, short recap from the book of Romans. It is a letter written by the Apostle Paul, most likely while he was in Corinth around 57 AD. Yeah, that Paul, right? The guy who used to be Saul, the chief persecutor of the Christians, that guy. He writes a letter to the church of Rome as they're struggling to keep their focus on the main thing. And church, what was the main thing? Okay, we had a whole week about it, and I told you guys there would be one answer. One person new over here, I'm going to ask one more time. What is the main point of the book of Romans? Okay, you still know. Everybody else, say it with me all together on three. The gospel. Okay, every week we're going to have to work on this. It's going to be about 57 messages here. So the Romans is about the gospel, right? Romans is all about the gospel. Paul's writing to believers in Rome under the guidance of the Holy Spirit because they needed first to understand the gospel and then to experience the gospel, to know the glorious release that can come from a relationship with Jesus. He was writing to a group of Christians he had never met, though he hoped to do it soon. Last week, we spent most of our time talking about the gospel, right? That it's not a who, but it's a what. The gospel is the good news. As we will see today, it's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. The content of the gospel is the story of Jesus, right? Jesus, who was fully human, meaning God came down in a bod to live life with us, to live the life that we couldn't live, die the death that we deserved, that he was the one who fulfilled all the promises of Scripture, right? So many prophecies that we would have to do a whole series on them. It's a good idea. Maybe we'll do that in the month of December. But the one Romans pointed out was that he was from the line and lineage of King David, who was said, right, fulfilling the prophecy that God said that David, that one of his descendants would sit on the throne forever, acknowledging that Jesus is our king. And the last one is that he is divine, right? The resurrection being the ultimate proof, declaring that he is who he says he was, right? That he did what he said he was going to do, that he defeated sin and death to make a new way for us to be restored in relationship with God. Amen? Okay, I may have to go back and preach week one again. Well, reminder, we'll get into it. As we dig into the book of Romans, it was written for us, but not to us, right? It was written to who? The Romans. Yes, believers. We can still learn a lot from it, though, because when we look at the culture of Rome at that time and what they were dealing with, right? They were dealing with a culture that dealt with a lot of moral and sexual and identity issues. They were a people who the Roman church started like this. The Roman church, originally founded by a bunch of Jews, right, that had traveled to Rome. They met up with the other Jews. They spread the good news of Jesus, but they knew that it wasn't just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles also. So they started to share with their Gentile God-fearers in town. But all of a sudden, there started to be these arguments between the Jews that were for Jesus and the Jews who were not for Jesus. So the emperor of that time said, I don't like these Jews in my town. They're making too much of a ruckus, kicked them all out of Rome, right? While the Jews were kicked out of Rome, the Gentile believers, mostly Romans, Greeks, barbarians, those are non-Greeks or Romans, continued to grow the church. And just before this letter is written, the Jews come back into town. The exile is over and they're allowed to come back. And all of a sudden, there's struggle within the church, right? These Gentile believers who had been following Jesus thought they had it all together. And these people show up and say, oh, good, you're a Christian now, 47-year-old man. Go get circumcised. That would cause some trouble in the church, right? Or, oh yeah, you've been eating pork all your life and you understand what a gift bacon is. You're not allowed to eat that anymore. It would cause some friction. So we see that there's friction. There's also division, right? Division within the church. We don't struggle with any of those things in 2024. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. So we take a step back and we ask what it means in our context, in our time. So last reminder before we dig into our text for today, last week I told you that in our time in Romans, it's gonna be difficult. You're not always going to like what God has to say through Paul. You might get offended or disagree with what Paul has to say, probably not today, but probably 2 weeks from today. I just want to remind you that we all agreed that we're gonna dig through God's word together, that we're gonna ask the hard questions that cause self-evaluation, convict our hearts, that push us to live a life that reflects Jesus, even if it's not easy, amen? Okay, here we go. If you'll stand with me for our reading this morning. Oh, side note, we're not doing point four today. I'm saving it for next week. So all of you completionists, sorry, I'm not giving you the fill in the blanks. If you really want them, you can scan the QR code on the back of the pew, or you can just wait for next week because it's gonna be the same points. So we're not gonna make it to point four. So here we go, Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 7, even though today's text is 8 through 15, we'll read 7 through 17. Here we go. It says this: "To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's grace I may now at last succeed in coming to you, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jew and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Will you pray with me? Spirit of God, will you speak to us this morning? Reveal to us today in a new way, Holy Spirit, who you are and who we are as your people. We pray that you will come and work through your word, through my words. God, use me this time to proclaim only truths about you and your love for us and your desire for us to repent, submit, and walk with you. We submit ourselves to your teaching this morning and to your guidance. Help us to love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Romans chapter 1, verse 8 to 10 says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at least succeed in coming to you." So why is Paul writing them, right? Paul's stoked. Paul loves this church. Has anybody ever been really excited about something in their life? I was kind of excited about the San Francisco 49ers last year. It was a really good run until right up till the end. This year, not looking so good today, right? Not many of the people whose names I know are playing, but Paul was stoked. He was excited. It says that he's moved to thank my God through Jesus Christ for you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. This is a church he has not gotten to go to. He didn't lay the foundations of. He's hearing so many things about what God is doing in the church in Rome. Paul himself had never been there, but he had heard a lot about it. He had been praying for them, verse 9 and 10, and he has begun praying now that he might be able to come to Rome in person. Right? He's so jacked up about what God's doing in and through them. Are they perfect? No, right? We'll study that as we go through the book of Romans, and we'll see that they have issues about race, gender, money, power, and prestige, right? They were broken, but God was still using them. They need this letter so that they might have unity in the gospel of Christ. Number one in your outline is this: gratitude for the faith of the church is what Paul is showing us, that he has gratitude for the faith of the church. We're all kind of like Paul in this, right? If you like the same things that I like, then I tend to like you, right? Like I was saying, if you, like me, have an unhealthy fandom for the San Francisco 49ers, then we have something to talk about, right? If you are kind to my kids and my kids love you, then we can be friends, right? If you're the kind of person that wants to sit down over a cup of coffee and discuss things about God's word, theology and eschatology and that kind of stuff, I always have time to be your friend. Paul's saying to them, man, I don't even know you guys, but I feel like I have so much in common with you because I see your faith, how much you love the Lord. We're family. Your faith is being echoed from Rome all the way to where I'm at. I hear what he's doing and it makes me excited, because what Paul does love more than anything else is what? The gospel. Good job, right? Their faith is known all over the world. Now, I don't know if you've read ahead, but there's this reason why Paul writes them 16 chapters in this letter, right? He didn't just sit down and write this praise that starts at the beginning. You're so good. You're so awesome. I am so excited about what you're doing. The letter goes on, right? And so I just picture, because, you know, Paul writes this letter and then he entrusts it to a good friend named Phoebe, right? If anybody wants to name their daughter Phoebe, it's a pretty cool name. Friends kind of messed it up. But Phoebe, who was a wealthy patron of Paul, goes on a 14 to 17 day journey to get to Rome, to wander around the city with seven hills, right? To go to each of these home churches, because the Church of Rome wasn't much bigger than First Baptist Church of Fair Oaks, but it was split all over Rome in these different home churches. And she showed up and she said, I have a letter from Paul, right? And everyone would gather around. They'd call everyone to the church. They'd gather around and she would begin to read the letter. And it starts off really good, huh? Greetings from Paul. I've heard about you. You're doing great. But it doesn't stay there. And we're going to see the way that God's word reads us as we continue on in our weeks together. The church, yeah, how its faith is being demonstrated to others. There's good things that he's sharing with them, their faith and how they've demonstrated the gospel, the impact that they're having on the world. And it makes me start to ask, like, okay, if this book, if this letter isn't written to us, but it's written for us, we have to ask the same questions. If Paul was going to write a letter to First Baptist Church of Fair Oaks, what would his greeting look like? What would the following 16 chapters outline of the ways that we need to grow in Christ-likeness? How are we impacting the world around us, and are we? As Christians, we're called to love what God loves, right? So I look at something like John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the... Good job, you guys are on it today. That he fought for her, that he died to restore her to himself. Here's the reality, and some of us don't like this. Christians don't fight the world ever. Our call is to fight for the world. That's the mission of God. He is thanking them for being on mission and letting them know that he is doing his part in lifting them up in prayer. Verse 9, he says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing, I mention you, verse 10, always in my prayers. Paul's letting them know that he feels connected and on mission with them. We see the same idea all the way back in the Old Testament in the book of 1 Samuel. As Samuel is giving his farewell address, the people of Israel have just turned against God, kind of rebelled and asked again and again, we want a king, right? And then God says, okay, fine, I'll give you a king. And Samuel writes them this letter as a response to them coming to him and being like, oh, this is what having a king is like? This is really bad. We've sinned against God. Can we ever be forgiven? And Samuel writes them this beautiful address that outlines that they just need to stay faithful to the cause, to be faithful to God. And here's what he says in 1 Samuel 12:23. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and right way. They were worried that Samuel was just gonna be like, you chose wrong, I'm out of here, I'm gone, right? And the church in Rome might be having that same feeling, right? How crazy is it, right? This idea of interceding for someone else without ceasing. That part of the role that we play as the body of Christ in carrying out the Great Commission, that is the, I will instruct you in the good and right way. The Great Commission is this, right? Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do all the things I told you to do. Well, Jesus interceded for his disciples. He prayed for the believers, and we're called to be doing the same. And Paul is saying to the church in Romans, I don't stop praying for you. I'm praying for you all the time. I am praying that God will continue to use you, that your testimony won't be in vain, that you won't slip and fall, that you won't backslide, that even if there's government pressure, you won't shut down. He writes the same kind of thing to a younger colleague named Timothy, who was a younger church leader in 1 Timothy 2:1-2. He says this, first of all, then, I urge you that supplications, that's acting or asking or begging for something earnestly and humbly. I urge you that supplications, prayer, and intercessions, that's prayer and petition entirely in the favor of someone else, meaning not for you at all. You're just praying for someone else. I urge you that supplications, prayer, and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for who? Just the people we like, all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Do we do that? Do we pray for all people? Yeah, even those people, right? Yes, even for the kings who in our day we would call politicians. And that we as Christians are to, as we read, lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Now, this is what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that if you feel called to serve in the area of public service or feel called to serve in an elected position that you can't do that. God needs Christians in that sector also. What it does mean, though, is that we're not supposed to be keyboard warriors sitting at home telling the world what we're against. Trust me, church, they already know. We are called to show them what we're for, who we are for, and whose we are. That's why when Paul writes a little bit later in our study in Romans 12:18, he says this, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, sometimes in this world, there are those who refuse to live at peace. That's why God says in Titus 3:10-11, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once, then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Jesus himself says in Matthew 18 that there is actually a time to distance yourself and the church from those who won't make peace with God and others. But even when that happens, we do it with the longing for peace and restoration, knowing that that is the heart of God. First Baptist Church of Fair Oaks, just as Paul was thankful for the testimony and ministry of the Church of Rome, today, I am very thankful for the ministry and testimony of First Baptist Church of Fair Oaks. Here's my request and my prayer is that God may continue to bless us and enable us to display him rightly to a broken and needy world. God, will you continue to use us as agents of reconciliation, right? That word reconciliation stood out to me while I was studying, so I actually went down a side path, which is why we're not going to finish all of our time today, to the book of 2 Corinthians. So if you have your Bible, we're going to be in there for a little bit. 2 Corinthians, it's not going to be on the slides because I didn't tell the slide people. Chapter 5, verse 14 to 21. It outlines, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he's outlining that as Christians, we have been given the gift and the ministry of reconciliation. And I just want to read it, and I'll do a little bit of dialogue as we go through, and then we'll get back on track. It says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, that's Jesus, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, for their sake, died and was raised. He says the same way in Galatians 2:20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live is no longer mine in the flesh, but I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He goes back, verse 16, says this, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, right? Because the life of the flesh that I now live is by the faith of the Son of God. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. So they didn't get it then, but they get it now. Therefore, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All of this is from God. It's not by man's work, so no one can boast. Verse 18, all of this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And what is that? Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, but entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled with God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The message that we're supposed to be proclaiming isn't one about what we're not for, but we're supposed to be known who we're for. We're supposed to be known as people who are waving the banner and preaching, you can have reconciliation with God. He loved you enough to step into human history, to live the life you couldn't live, to die the death you deserved because he wanted to be your friend. If the world could just hear that and not hear all the other things that it says about Christianity. When I see Jesus interacting with those who are of the world, sinners, prostitutes, thieves, tax collectors, unholy people, I don't see him telling them that they're sinners. They already know. Instead, he says, let's go have lunch. And through interacting with him and hanging out with him, they turn to him and they say, like Zacchaeus, the wee little man, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Jesus, like, duh. You all are. I am. And he says, I'm going to go do all this. They're convicted just by hanging out with him. Now, to those who thought they knew God. Guys, that's us, not the world. to those who thought they knew God, he was pretty harsh. You whitewash tombs. You clean the outside, but on the inside is death. Let us be people who extend his grace and his call to reconciliation. Okay, back to Romans chapter 1, verse 11 to 13. God through Paul writes this, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles." Paul wants to visit the church of Rome out of, number two in your outline, a desire for mutual encouragement. Verse 11, Paul wants to use his abilities of preaching and pastoring so that they can be encouraged in their faith. And in verse 12, here's the surprise. Paul, the great apostle, does not want to simply visit so that he can encourage them. He will visit so they can also encourage him. For me, this was a little striking because Paul sought out encouragement from other believers. And since if Paul sought out encouragement in the faith from other believers, how much more should we? These two verses begin to show us part of what obedience is, and that obedience that comes through faith. It's obeying Christ by having the humility to serve, but also be served by other people. Who's really good at the first one, right? Who's good at serving others? Who's good at being served? It's hard, right? It takes a level of humility that we're not comfortable with in American culture. To look in someone in the eye and be like, "I need help. I can't do this on my own. I need intercession, right, into my life." Maybe it's just me, but I think there are other people in the church that have a hard time with that. Here's a next fill in the blank. The gospel creates community where faith is nurtured and strengthened through fellowship. The gospel creates community where faith is nurtured and strengthened through fellowship. We're going to see in the verses coming up that the gospel crosses cultural, ethnic, socioeconomic, and political boundaries. God forms and knits together a family of God that is no longer Jew or Gentile, Roman, Greek, barbarian, slave or free, rich or poor, left or right, but people of his kingdom. People that, as Proverbs 27:17 says, are like iron that sharpens iron. As one man or brother or sister sharpens another, right? The obedience that comes through faith is obeying Christ by having the humility to serve and be served. Why? Because it's not about us. It doesn't matter who we are or where we come from. Yes, God will use those things, but we're not the main character of the story. God is. We show up and we serve and we pray for others because in reality, each one of us is supposed to be on mission for God, seeking to partner with him in his work to save and restore the nations to himself. So in what ways can we actively seek to encourage and build up each other in the faith? That's the question I want us to sit with this week. Like, as FBCFO, what ways can we as a church and us as individuals seek to encourage and build up each other in the faith? I'll give you a couple just as, you know, wet the whistle, set the stage. Number one, you all did it today, so you can give yourself a pat on the back. You showed up, right? There's been so many times in my ministry that someone's like, "Yeah, I didn't feel like going today because I didn't need to spend time doing blah, blah, blah." I'm like, well, what if it wasn't about you? What if you showing up isn't for you, but it's for someone else? Maybe there's someone that's coming for their second time and they met you their first time and they're hoping that they see that friendly face that shook their hand and smiled and asked their name, but then they show up and you're not there. What if it's not about you? What if it's as easy as showing up? What if it's sharing God's word? What if it's intercessory prayer? What if it's financial support or emotional support, just to name a few? Hebrews 10:24 says this, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. Some versions use the word spur. I like that one, right? Spur each other on to love and good works. To encourage or to shake up each other, not to anger or to animosity towards the world, but to love and to good works, right? Paul has a second purpose for visiting Rome, though it's linked to the first of encouraging and being encouraged. Paul says that he has planned many times to come. But verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. You know, you read the book of Acts, there's many times he's ready to go and he gets on a ship and the ship gets shipwrecked, or he goes here and he's trying to head there and the Holy Spirit says, no, it's a pretty cool story. And you see his path kind of like this. And eventually, like we talked about last week, he wants to go to Rome, but he ends up going back to Jerusalem out of obedience to God to preach the word there again amongst his own people. And he's beaten and persecuted. And as he's sitting there at the lowest point, the Lord comes to him and says, you were faithful to testify about me in Jerusalem. Now you must testify about me in Rome. And he's arrested and taken to Rome as a prisoner rather than getting to come in as a missionary apostle. The way that he had pictured it, God was now taking him in chains. This harvest that he's talking about has two aspects. Paul's hoping to harvest within the church of Rome, right? This is what Jesus pictured when he talks about people who heard and accepted the gospel. It's like Mark 4:20, a crop of 30 or 60 or 100 times what's sown. But he also, in the next verse, shows us that Paul also has a desire to reap a crop outside the church of non-Jewish people. That's Jesus's way of talking about it in Matthew 9, saying that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the field. He wants to go, and he sees that there's so many people. He's a Roman. He knows he can speak into the culture, maybe in a way that they weren't able to, and he just wants to get there. He sees that the field's ready. He's like, I want to go to Rome. There are so many people to share the gospel with. I'm so excited, right? And he's coming with the desire for mutual encouragement and to tell people about Jesus. Romans 1, 14 to 16, this will be our last set and point. I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. So I just want you to dig apart this a little bit. He says he's in debt to them. And there's this illustrative way to think about how he might be talking about debt. First one's this. If I loan you $100, right? Sonda, if I gave you a $100 bill, you would be in debt to me, that $100, until you give it back. That's not the way he's talking about being in debt. The next way would be like this. If I gave someone $100 to give to someone else, Sonda, if I gave you $100 to give to Norm, you would be indebted until you passed on the $100. It's not yours, you're just the steward of it. And he felt indebted that way, that he had been given a second chance through the gospel and had been called to give it away, to share it with everyone that he could, everyone everywhere. God had shared the gospel with him, but God had also commissioned him to declare it to others. Paul sees himself as obligated to the Greeks, to the non-Greeks, to the wise, to the foolish, to everyone, no matter their ethnic background or intellectual capabilities. Obligated can also be rendered indebted, yet Paul has never met the Roman church, far less the greater population of Rome. Here's what he's looking to do, number three in your outline. He's looking to share the power of the gospel for all people. Aren't you thankful that the gospel's for all people, right? Because we talked about this last week, how many of us in the room are Jewish, right? If the gospel was just for the Jew and not for the Gentile, we'd all be hosed, right? We'd be up a creek without a paddle. We couldn't do it on our own. There'd be no way to be reconciled with God. But I'm so thankful that Jesus made a way not just for the people of God, but that everyone could be grafted into the people of God, that we could be part of his family. The gospel's power transcends all cultural, ethnic, and social boundaries. That's why in verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed for the gospel. In 1 Peter, Peter writes it this way, 1 Peter 4:16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Right? We see who needs the gospel, and over the next three chapters, Paul is going to give us a sense of why he has a burning desire to settle his debt and pass on that message which God gave him. Here's the snippet. It's because he's in love with Jesus and what he did for him and his love and regard for all people, which caused him to say, why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. Verse 15 tells us that it's because everyone needs to hear the gospel, both you who are inside the church and you who are outside the church. The gospel is the way people are called to faith and the way people grow in faith. So here's the question, right? Have you heard the good news? We may not have Paul's specific commission as apostles to the Gentiles, but we are commissioned by the Lord to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, Matthew 28. We're called to the obedience that comes from faith, a commission given to all believers. Just before that, in verse 18, that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, therefore, go. So here's our summary statement for today, and what I want us to be thinking about is Paul calls the Church of Rome, right, to be united by the gospel. The benefit of this will literally change their lives. It'll change their neighborhoods. It will change Rome. It will change Spain, where he originally eventually wants to go, and it will change the ends of the earth, which is us. It's no wonder Paul desired to go to Rome and to be sent by them one day too. May we be faithfully and collectively united by the gospel to do the same here and to the ends of the earth. Will you pray with me? Father God, we come before you today, Lord, and we're just so thankful for your word. God, thank you for the way that it reads us, that it causes us to step back and ask you, are we really doing this the right way? God, we submit ourselves to your word and to your spirit, Lord, and we ask that you continue to guide us and shape us into men and women who look like you. God, allow us to be humble in our lives in a way that doesn't get offended at when the world decides to be the world, but looks at the world as a broken, hurting opportunity that you want to redeem. God, with every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, Lord, I just want to give the opportunity to anyone in the room who may not have made the decision to follow you as Lord and Savior yet in their life. It's as simple as admitting that you're a sinner, believing that Jesus is who he said he was, that he was God, come down in human form to live the perfect life we couldn't live and die the death that we deserved, that he hung on a cross for your sin, died your death, and rose again on the third day. Now is risen, conquering Satan, sin, and death, to admit, believe, and then confess. So if that's you, if you're in that spot right now, I'm gonna pray a little prayer that you could pray with me. It goes like this. Lord Jesus, today I admit, God, that I am a sinner, that I've missed the mark. And Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, that you died on the cross for my sin and that you rose again. Lord, today I confess you to be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for making me a brand new creation in Christ. I love you. Amen.